Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We praise you, God, that you are real, that you exist. You are the Lord of all reality, of the universe, of our life, of all history. And God, you have revealed yourself in the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We thank you that it's true and it tells us who you are, reveals your love for your people, and it is sufficient, Lord, for what we need for salvation. It is breathed out by you. Lord, it is what we need for teaching and being corrected and rebuked and training in righteousness. Thank you, God, for all the time we've spent in Acts, and I thank you that we're at the end of this book, and I pray for your grace over this time now, as your word is preached. Open our eyes to your truth, strengthen your people, draw those who are not Christians yet to faith in Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 23 years ago, I was a freshman in college. I had to actually count that this morning. I was like, how many years was it? 23. I was 18 at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, and in my freshman year, I'd connected with some students through a student ministry, and they shared the gospel with me. I thought I already was a Christian, but really, I was more of just a churchgoer, kind of a cultural Christian. But getting to know them, they shared the gospel with me, and I saw their lives were different, that they loved Christ, and I came to understand that if you're a Christian, Christ must be first in your life. Not just kind of a part, but first. And I heard the good news of the gospel that Jesus died for my sins. If I believed on him, all of my sins would be forgiven and I have eternal life, that it's a free gift. And when I was 18, I remember being in my dorm room and praying, God, I don't know if I'm a Christian, but I want to be one. I want you to be first in my life. And I believe that was the turning point for me. And that's the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life, is becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian, knowing God, is what we are made for. And it is truly better than every pleasure in this life. And I think back to those, now it's been 23 years, and what I think back really is God's faithfulness to me. I've often been very slow to learn and stubborn. I keep falling back into my same sins. God has kept me a Christian. He's kept me through very difficult seasons and situations, through very strong temptations and challenges. God has been faithful to me, and I praise God for his faithfulness. And this is one attribute that Scripture speaks of, and we've already sung about today, is the faithfulness of God. Our God is a faithful God. He's faithful to himself, he's faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to his people. And as we reach the end of Acts, we see this attribute of God, that God is a faithful God. The faithfulness of God leads us to adore him. He is beautiful. How often is our love faithful, and how often is it fickle? If we're honest, our love is often fickle when it should be faithful. But our God is a faithful God. And when we reach the end of Acts here, we see God is a faithful God. He was faithful to Paul, and he was faithful to his promise that his people would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And Jesus would build his church, and even the gates of hell would not overcome it. So friends, we see this today. God is a faithful God. And I think by beholding the faithfulness of God, we can become more faithful to God. By beholding the faithfulness of God, this leads to a greater faithfulness to God. It strengthens us to be faithful to him in this season. And I hope that you'll see that with me together today as we look in our passage. So let's remember the context of Acts. We're at the very end of the book. The book of Acts tells us about the beginnings of the church, the establishment of Christ's kingdom here on earth, the the spreading of the gospel. And now we've reached the end of the book. And Luke, the writer, is focusing in on the Apostle Paul. And we see Paul's ministry. He's gone on three different missionary journeys. And during his third missionary journey, he's trying to get to Jerusalem, bringing this gift to the from the Gentiles to the Jewish believers. And where does Paul want to go?
Rome.
That's right. Since chapter 19, we've heard about Paul's desire to get to Rome. Chronologically, this has been 3 years. Paul's written a letter to the Roman church, and he wants to get to Jerusalem and then get back to Rome and then be sent to Spain. But we've seen it's been a difficult time. There's been attempts on Paul's life. There's been court situations which are unfair. Paul's been left in jail. Paul's been shipwrecked, almost died on the storm or through a stormy sea. But Jesus promised Paul that Paul, would be a witness for Christ in Rome. And we saw that back in Acts 23, verse 11. And today we see the faithfulness of Christ. Paul gets to Rome. Jesus was faithful to his promise to Paul. And we see it. He's faithful to his promise he made back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that his people would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. So as we reach now to the very end of the book, we see God is a faithful God. He's faithful. He's faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his word. And by remembering that, we can be strengthened to be faithful to him. So let's get into our text together now. Acts 28, verses 11 to 16. So follow along with me here in your Bibles. Acts 28, 11 to 16. Remember now where Paul is at. Does anybody remember what island he's on? Malta. Someone said Malta. That's right. So he's been at Malta now. He's here in Acts 28, 11. We see, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. So Paul spent 3 months in Malta. And what we saw last week, Paul wasn't just lazing around. He wasn't just watching streaming services. He was actively doing gospel ministry in Malta, sharing the gospel. And now after 3 months, he's on a new ship and he's headed to Rome. Verse 12, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. So if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can see that he's getting closer and closer to Rome. He's making progress in this ship. Verse 13, and a south wind sprang up, and the second day we came to Puteoli. And verse 14, there we found brothers, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. So there's Christians at this place, Puteoli. I feel like I have to say it with an Italian accent. Puteoli. They're at Puteoli, and who do they find there? There's some Christians there. And what do these Christians do? What does it say in verse 14? And we were invited to what with them? Stay with them for 7 days. We see Christian hospitality. These Christians in Puteoli open up their home to the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. Come and stay with us. Even though he's a prisoner, they come on in. Guys, this is what Christians are called to do. We're called to practice hospitality to one another and to open our lives up to unbelievers as well, to open our homes up. John and I have been talking about this, how we pray that our church would grow in hospitality. I think it's a powerful way to open our lives up to unbelievers. It often opens up doors for the gospel, and it's a practical way just to love those around us. There is an epidemic of loneliness around us. And as Christians, we are called to open our lives and homes. And I think the Christians here in Puteoli remind us of that. So we see there Paul's making progress. And verse 14, here's what we've been waiting for since chapter 19. Look, what does it say in verse 14, halfway through? And so we came to Rome. You know, preaching through this book, I feel like this truth has hit me in a fresh way as we slowly walk through the book. Paul's been wanting to get to Rome for 3 years. Jesus has reassured him, and an angel also has reassured him. And now finally, they've made it to Rome. This is the fulfillment of chapter 23, verse 11, where Jesus promises that Paul would get to Rome. We see here the faithfulness of Christ. Paul has made it to Rome. And as they're drawing near on the outskirts of the city, verse 15, the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. So there's already Christians in Rome. We know Priscilla and Aquila are there. And Paul sent a letter 3 years earlier. And some Christians heard, and they came, and they met Paul. And look at this in verse 15. On seeing them, what does Paul do? Paul thanked God, and what does it say in your text? And took what?
Courage.
Enter in with me emotionally with the Apostle Paul. He's been trying to get to Rome for 3 years. He's on the outskirts of the city, and some Christians from Rome come, and they greet him. Paul was so thankful, and he took courage. He's grateful for God's faithfulness to him, and he took courage. Ministry's hard. Gospel ministry is hard for Paul and for us. But when we see God answer prayer, what does it do often? It strengthens us. It gives us fresh courage. You're trying to teach your children the scriptures. You're trying to reach out to non-Christians with the gospel. It's hard and slow. Looks like nothing's happening. Then there's a little glimmer of hope. What does that do often in our hearts? It gives us courage. And we give thanks. And that's what we see here for Paul. He gave thanks and he took courage. In verse 16, when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, commentators and historians note that the practice here as a prisoner, Paul probably had chains on him still, and he was chained to a soldier. So, but he was allowed, he had some freedom, he was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul is at Rome at last. God has been faithful, Christ is faithful to his promise, and Paul has made it to Rome. Now, verses 17 to the end, we learn about Paul's 2 years of ministry in Rome. And Luke records this for us. And imagine again with me, Paul is, he's full of gratitude. He has fresh courage and he's finally made it to Rome and he's entering the city. Rome in this time was the largest city in the world. Over 1 million people lived in Rome. It was this great city, and Paul wants to see the gospel bear fruit in Rome. He wants to see the gospel transform people's lives. And we see this, the faithfulness of God surely encouraged Paul, and now he had a faithful ministry here in the city of Rome. And we learn about his initial ministry here in verse 17 to 20. What does Paul do when he gets to this new city? Who does he reach out to? What's been the practice in the past? Does he reach out to the Jews or the Gentiles usually first? Often reach out to the Jews first. And this is his practice here in 17 to 20. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. You know, Paul himself was a Jew who embraced Jesus as the Messiah. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, notice the respectful tone Paul has, though I had done nothing wrong against our people or the customs of our fathers, so he's connecting with these Jews, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there is no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Now we're remembering back to his appeal. Remember, his life was in danger. Felix or Festus said, why don't we bring you back to Jerusalem? Paul knew he was going to get killed on the way or not have a fair trial. So Paul appealed to Caesar, which led to the trajectory of him now being in Rome. Back in verse 19 here. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation, For this reason, therefore, I ask to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Now, some of you may have a necklace here. I'm not sure if I see any necklaces. Someone gave me a necklace. I'm not wearing it at the moment. Is that what he's referring to? This chain? Is it like a bracelet chain? No. He's got handcuffs. He's got a chain. He's chained to a soldier who's with him. This is what he's referring to. Verse 21. So Paul, in verse 17 and 20, Paul is explaining to the Jewish people, local Jews in Rome, his situation. In verse 21 to 22, we see that they hadn't even heard of Paul. Verse 21, they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you." These guys don't even know. I mean, maybe they've heard of Paul, but they haven't heard like an evil report. Verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, as Christians, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." So there's some willingness to at least hear about what Paul would have to say. So now the stage is set. Because in verse 23, Paul is now going to explain to them about Jesus. In verse 23, we see the stage is set for him to do this. And it says, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers." So imagine with me, there's all these Jewish people from Rome gathering. In greater numbers, it says, and they show up to Paul's home, and it's actually morning time. It says, from morning till evening, he expounded. They show up in the morning, maybe they've had their cup of joe, or whatever they drank in that time. They're awake, they're ready to hear. And Paul teaches them from morning until evening. This is like a seminar, like a really long teaching. And Paul expounds from them, testifying to the kingdom of God. Now, guys, I have that underlined in my Bible because that's a key phrase in the book of Acts. If you remember back at the very beginning of Acts, chapter 1, when the resurrected Jesus is with his followers, if you remember back to that first sermon, verses 1 to 5, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom, kingdom. This is an important theme. Jesus taught them, his apostles, about the kingdom of God. And Acts is all about the kingdom of God, which was promised in the Old Testament. It's arrived in Jesus. Jesus is the king. He's sending his spirit to fill his people. And now the kingdom is spreading to the end of the earth. God's kingdom is the kingdom that lasts forever. It outlasts America, China, Russia, Great Britain, Brazil, all of the great nations of history, and now the kingdom of God is here. Christ brought it. And the book of Acts, it's spreading. And Jesus is the Messiah. He's the king. The king unlike any other king. A king who dies for his people and rises again. And Paul is testifying to the Jews. Hey, remember all these prophecies? How we've been waiting for the Messiah, the king? He's come. It's Jesus. And he died for his people. And you know what? He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he gives us new life and a kingdom that lasts. And you can imagine Paul testifying with joy and earnestness. And it says he was trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. That, guys, it's good for us to want to do this with our non-Christian friends, to want to convince them. When they don't know the truth about Christ, only Jesus can change their heart by the Holy Spirit. But Paul is a good model for us. We want to persuade. We want to try to convince. Because this is what they need. This is what we all need. Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Paul is testifying. And what does it say in verse 24? How do they respond? What is it? Look at your Bible. Verse 24. "And some were what? Convinced." That's right. Some were convinced. Paul is right. The Messiah has come. Amazing. I'm going to believe in him. That's what some of these Jewish, Roman Jews did. They were convinced, I'm going to believe. If Jesus is the Messiah, I got to give him my heart. I'm going to live for him. But what did others do? Others disbelieved. And you know, that's the pattern we see when we preach the gospel. Some are convinced, some disbelieve. Now, I think that's helpful for us in our evangelism. Some will be convinced, others will disbelieve. Jesus says in the Gospel of John that my sheep will hear my voice. We don't know who the sheep are. We don't know who God's elect are. We share the gospel with everybody, and the elect will hear and believe. And we pray, and we try to convince, and we persuade. Some will hear, some will be convinced, and some will disbelieve. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe yet. You're not convinced. We're glad you're here. Keep learning about Jesus. Consider who he is. He's God. Verse 25 on, and after disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. And with their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So after the disbelieving Jews heard that, they left. I'm out of here. Gospel going to the Gentiles? What? I'm out of here. But Paul's showing, actually, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied about your hardness of heart and your unbelief. And Paul said, let it be known that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And some did. And some do today. Many do today. The gospel is about this salvation of God. Notice that phrase in 28. Salvation of God. If you become a Christian, you experience the salvation of God. God is your creator, but you are not right with him. None of us are, because we have all broken his law. We stand condemned before a holy God. We don't even want God to be God. We want to be our own God. But we're not God. God is God, and he's king, and he's the ruler. But our good God sent his son, Jesus, to live the perfect life in our place, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise again. And if you believe in this God, if you believe in Jesus, embrace him as your Savior, you will experience the salvation of God. All of your sins will be washed away. You will be brought into the family of God. It is a free gift that we receive by faith. It is the salvation of God. People are still today experiencing the salvation of God. Hundreds of years after this text was written, people will continue to experience the salvation of God until Jesus comes back. This is our greatest need, to experience the salvation of God, to have our sins washed away, and to be right with God again. You've heard me quote this quote from Augustine a million times. It's this. Augustine says, our heart is restless until it finds rest in God. We can try to find our joy in relationships or jobs or money, but those things will never satisfy. Only God can truly satisfy. Our hearts were made for him. And experiencing the salvation of God, we come to know God and love him and have him as our Father and Jesus as our Lord and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Helper. Guys, this is what we need. It's better than all the joys of Naperville and suburbia. And it's more important, salvation. So how does the book end? Look at verses 30 to 31. Luke tells us about Paul's ministry here in Rome. It says that, and he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. So he's under house arrest, but he's living there 2 whole years. And he welcomed all who came to him, surely Jews and Gentiles. Verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God, there's that phrase again, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now notice, what's the last two words? It's actually one word in the Greek. What are those two words? Without hindrance. Paul literally had shackles on his wrists and ankles. But you know what? The gospel is going out without hindrance. And commentators point that out. What a beautiful thing Luke is trying to show us here. The gospel's going forward. God is faithful to cause his word to advance. Now, as we reach the end of this book, maybe you feel like there's some unresolved issues. You're like, wait a minute, Paul. This is kind of a cliffhanger. Does it feel like a cliffhanger to you, too, in some ways? Did Paul get out of jail? What happened to the appeal to Caesar? What happened when Paul stood before the emperor? How was Paul welcomed by the Romans? If you feel this way, you're not alone. The Christians throughout church history have wondered, whoa, what happened after? I could use a volume 3, Luke. I wrote the gospel and you wrote Acts. I need the next volume. John Chrysostom, who's called the golden tongue preacher, golden mouth preacher, says this. He says, the author brings his narrative to this point and then leaves the hearer thirsty for more. I feel thirsty for more. I want to know what happened. Now, we don't know for sure, but the traditional view, this is extra biblical evidence, is that Paul was eventually released after these 2 years, and he went on to do more ministry. Maybe he went to Spain. And then he was arrested again and imprisoned again in Rome, and then he was executed not long after. That is the traditional view. We don't know for sure. Paul actually could have been executed not long after this. He might not have been released again. We don't know for sure. But we do know that Paul was busy in those 2 years. He was not sitting around watching streaming services. There wasn't streaming services, right? Wasn't even TVs. Paul was preaching the gospel. And you know what else he was doing? He was writing letters. During Paul's imprisonment, he wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. And in Philemon, we learn that Onesimus became a Christian under Paul's ministry. And look with me at a verse in Philippians. I love coming to this verse. I'm thinking about Paul's time in jail. Look at Philippians 1, 12 to 14 with me. Imagine, it's like when we think about it from a human level, Paul's in jail in Rome. How's the gospel going to advance? But Paul, in his letter he wrote from the Roman jail, look at what Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 12 to 14. I shared this passage with another brother in Christ recently, so it's been fresh on my mind. But look at this text. Paul says this to the Philippian church. I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me, getting imprisoned, now being in the Roman jail, what happened to me has really served to do what? Advance the gospel. Very counterintuitive. Paul getting locked up in jail, this served to advance the gospel? Yes, it did. Verse 13, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard, this is the Roman imperial guard in Rome, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Getting locked up, Paul's this apostle, he's in jail in Rome. What's he doing here? It's actually led to more people hearing about the gospel. In verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Other Christians are hearing about Paul in jail, and they're like, you know what? I'm not in jail. Surely I don't have to be afraid of what people think. I can share the gospel. So Christians are more emboldened. And what we see here is actually Paul's imprisonment led to the advance of the gospel. What looked like failure from a human level, actually God used to bring the advance of the gospel. And friends, I think that this can help us to be more faithful as well. Maybe you're trying to share the gospel with someone and it looks like an abysmal failure. Maybe things are not going the way that you hope in your life. You can trust in God who is sovereign. He will bring about the advance of his gospel and the spread of his kingdom. We can trust in him even through what looks like abysmal failure on a human level. God is sovereign. He's spreading his kingdom. His gospel is advancing. And we see that from Paul in Rome. But as we reach the end of Acts, maybe I'll ask you this question. Is the work finished? Is the gospel ministry finished? No, it's not. There's a great hymn, Completing the Work Unfinished, with the Gettys. There's still work to do. There's more people that need the gospel. There's more teaching to be done. The work is not done. There are students on North Central College who don't know Jesus. There are people in your cul-de-sac and in your apartment complex who don't know Jesus. There are co-workers and friends and family who don't know Jesus. The work continues until Jesus comes back. We have work to do, brothers and sisters. And the Apostle Paul is a good model for us. Let's get busy. We've got the best news in the world. People can have eternal life for free and know the living God who made them. They can be saved from going to hell. Let's get out there and get busy. But our God is a faithful God. And as we behold the faithfulness of God in the book of Acts, kingdom is advanced, it's spread. Beholding God's faithfulness, I think, helps us to be more faithful. Maybe you're here today and you're still not convinced. You're still one of the people who disbelieve in Jesus. And again, we're very glad that you're here with us. But we want you to consider Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God who died for your sins. Our God is a faithful God. He's not only faithful to save, but he is also faithful to judge. And he will judge. And there is a day of judgment that is coming. But you can experience the salvation of God if you believe in Jesus. You will be saved from your sins. So you will have eternal life. Believe on Jesus, and he will save you even this morning. But if you have already believed, let's be encouraged by God's faithfulness. And I pray that God's faithfulness will help us to be faithful to him. As I end, let's consider just briefly how the faithfulness of God leads to faithfulness to God. Here's just a few reasons quickly. Because God is faithful, this should happen. Because God is faithful to answer our prayer, we can be faithful to pray. Think about all the ways he's answered your prayers over the years. Isn't God faithful to answer prayer? Isn't he faithful also to not answer in the way that you ask? Sometimes you look back and you're like, I'm so glad God didn't answer prayer the way that I hoped he would in that situation. He knew so much better. But guys, God is faithful to answer our prayers. So we can be faithful to pray. Let's be faithful to pray this week. Pray that people would come next Sunday to Easter service and hear the gospel and believe it. Let's be faithful to pray. Also, because God is faithful to build his church, we can be faithful to share the gospel. He's going to draw people to himself. We can be faithful to share the gospel. Because God is faithful to discipline his children, we can be faithful to obey him as he sanctifies us. Does anybody here like experiencing discipline?
No.
No, it doesn't feel good in the moment. Discipline from God. Hebrews says it's not pleasant in the moment. But you know what? God does it because he loves us. And our kids know that when we discipline them, it's because we love them. I always try to say that to our kids. You know what? If I didn't love you, I'd just let you do whatever you want. But because we love you, we discipline you. Because God loves his children, he will discipline us. But that reminds us to be faithful to him. But because God is faithful to give us his Holy Spirit, we can be faithful to serve and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit empowers us to put sin to death, to live holy lives, to do good works. We shouldn't do this in our own strength, guys. We can't. We need the Holy Spirit to empower, to fill us. Because God is faithful to his promises, we can be faithful to trust him and what he'll bring about. You know what God promised to you if you believe in Jesus? Eternal life. We can trust in him. We can trust. Because God is faithful to his word, we can be faithful to read and believe the Bible. Can I encourage you to make the Bible the first thing you read in the morning? Before you check the news or social media, let God's word be the first thing that comes into your mind and hearts. Some of you guys have to get up early. Moises is getting up, I think, earlier than any of us here. Probably none of us have to get up as early as Moises. But maybe John sometimes, because his early shifts. Let's let God's word be the first thing that we read, that we take into our hearts. Or maybe the last thing. When I was a brand new Christian, I just read the Bible before I went to sleep at night. It was the last thing I did. But let's be people that read and take God's word in. Because God is faithful to his people, we can be faithful to delight in God. If you've been a Christian over a number of years, do you know why? Do you know who's to blame? Not you. God has been faithful to you to keep you in the faith. Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. God will persevere you. It's called the perseverance of the saints. If you're truly his child of the elect, he will carry you to the end. But you will look back and you won't say, man, wasn't I a good Christian? You'll look back and say, God was so good to me. God is so good to me. He kept me over all those years when I was tempted and I fell down in all those ways. He kept me. Finally, because God is faithful to himself, we can fully set our hope in him and not ourselves. Here's our last scripture, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We actually read this a minute ago. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what Paul says here. He says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I listened to an Ask Pastor John Piper podcast, and he was riffing on this verse recently. I really appreciated what he said there. Our hope is in God, who is faithful to himself. He's created everything for his glory. He is faithful to do what is right. This is a confidence. This is a place where we can place our confidence. It's a sure foundation. God is faithful to himself. He will always do what is right. He will never do what is wrong or evil. He is a faithful God. When we see that, it leads us to adore him, and it gives us a joy, a hope. Guys, our lives might fall apart. We might walk out to Mod Pizza and get hit by a car, right? Or we could get an email this week and find out our identity's been stolen and all of our money is gone. Or you could have an unexpected doctor's visit and have very little time to live. We may make great plans as college students or young people or getting older people, and all of those plans might fall apart. But we can hope in God, who is faithful. He will not deny himself. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. This is an amazing truth about God. He's a faithful God. And when we think about that, it strengthens us to be faithful in our marriages, in our parenting, in our singleness. What a faithful God. What an amazing God. He's even better than we can imagine. He's faithful. Even when we grumble, even when we sin, he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. Friends, beholding the faithfulness of God leads to a faithfulness to God. May that be true for us this week. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time and your word. We praise you that you are a faithful God. I pray, Lord, that would lead to us rejoicing in you, and it would lead to a greater faithfulness to you. We thank you that in the gospel we experience the salvation of God a free gift given to all who believe. I pray for anyone here not yet convinced in Jesus, that you would, by your grace, convince their hearts of the truth. Jesus is God and the one who died for their sins. And I pray for us who have already believed, I pray we would be refreshed as we ponder your faithfulness. You're so faithful, God. I pray that it would lead to a greater faithfulness to you today and this week. We need your grace in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.